One of these days, I'm going to figure out a way to work in snapping and stomping in a sermon, and it's going to be great. It works for Jay, but I can't seem to get it to work for me, but we'll get there. What do you think about people in general? Do you think people in general are good, or are people in general bad? If we had a spectrum, and we started way over there on this end of the spectrum with this side of the congregation, since I sit on that side. But if we started over here with a spectrum over here, and on this side of the spectrum was just evil, just bad, wickedness on this side. But then all the way over on this, I don't mean these people. I mean this is the spectrum here. Not don't worry about the people, but badness is here. And then we come all the way over here on a spectrum where I happen to sit, and on this side of the spectrum there's goodness, right? There's good. Morality and that sort of thing. Where would people fall? Are people good or are people bad? Are they somewhere in the middle? What are people like really? Well, modern social commentators and experts and people that people listen to seem to be falling down on the side of people are good. Dr. Wayne Dyer, who's deceased now, but he said there is no such thing as a bad person. No such thing. Doesn't exist. No bad people. The Dalai Lama said that the basic goodness of human nature is an obvious fact. To him, it's just not even arguable. You don't have to inquire about it. It's just obvious that people are basically good. Somebody I've never otherwise heard of said that people are fundamentally good. And that each individual, according to Desmond Tutu, every human being is inherently good. This seems to be where modern social commentators are coming down on the issue, that people are good. And it seems to be a very popular way to look at it. In one survey, 80% of the respondents said that they were morally above average, which of course is impossible. You can't have 80% above average of anything, but that's a whole other issue. But 80% of the respondents, when they were asked, morally, are you good, bad, or somewhere in the middle? 80% said, I'm morally above average. In another study, 67% of people qualified themselves as good or morally upright. Now, what do you think about that? What is your view? Is that when I first asked you the question? Is that kind of where you came down, or did you think something else about it? Really, it doesn't make any difference what the Dalai Lama thinks or what study respondents. There's only really one question that matters: what does the Bible say? And if you're familiar with what the Bible says, what does the Bible say about the goodness of people? Well, in Romans chapter 3, if you want to turn there, that'll get you close to where we're going to end up in a little bit. But in Romans chapter 3, here's what Paul says about it. There is none righteous. Now, is that definitive? Does that answer the question? Does that just tell you the truth of there's none righteous? But if you didn't quite get it, he said, there is none righteous, comma, what? Not even. Wait, he said, well, wait a minute. I know one. Paul said, no, you don't. He said, wait, but I am one. Paul said, no, you're not. He said, wait, my grandmother, not even your grandmother, not even one. There's none righteous. There's none who does good. So here he goes from the nature of people to the actions of people, and he said, there's none. None who does. He said, wait a minute. I didn't know. You don't. Well, I don't say, no, you don't. But my grandfather, no, he didn't. There's none who does good. Instead, he says, with all people, destruction and misery are in their path. It's what they leave behind them, it's where they are, and it's where they're going. That's what Paul said by inspiration of the Spirit. All have become useless. How many? All of them, all people, have become useless. There's none who, nobody even gets it. Notice what Paul says here. He says, nobody's righteous, nobody does good, everybody's a hot mess, and they don't even know it. Nobody even understands. Nobody fears the Lord. And nobody even knows how to go about fixing the problem because nobody seeks for God. Now, if you ask God, people good or bad? On that spectrum of evil to good, where do we fall? The fact is that we all fall on the bad end. All of us are wicked. All of us who are mentally capable, all of us who are of age, are morally evil. That's what the Bible says. And because of that, and because, if you notice what Paul says, nobody can fix their own problem, because most people don't know there's a problem, and they wouldn't know how to fix it if they did know there was a problem, the problem needs to be fixed. So how does that happen? The book of Romans tells us that salvation happens by faith in Christ. The book of Romans is about this. Salvation comes by faith in Christ. Every section, and there are five of them, in the book of Romans deals with salvation. The first thing that Paul has to establish is what most people need to understand but don't, and that is that everybody needs to be saved. Most people don't know that. And most people would disagree with that. Or they would say, well, yeah, other people, but not me, because I'm basically a good person. Paul says that all people need to be saved, and that salvation comes by having faith in Christ. And then he says in chapters 5 to 8, when you have faith in Christ, here's a lot of good things that you get. Then he takes a moment and he describes something that they needed to hear about because they had a mixed group of people in the church. They needed to know some things about what God was doing with Israel, and so he talks about that. And then at the end of the book, he talks about the daily demands of salvation. That's the book of Romans. Now, our text is from chapters 5 through 8, where he talks about the blessings of salvation. And what he's going to say is this, that a person who is not saved does not have what they need to handle the five most troublesome aspects of life. And that a person who is saved is given what they need to handle the five most troublesome aspects of life. What are those five aspects of life? Well, your relationship with God. Where do you stand with God? Well, how do you handle adversity? What are you going to do when trouble comes? What do you do about your sin? How do you make decisions that are good decisions that you know will turn out well? And what do you do when you face eternity? I would suggest that there's no issue that you're facing right now that's not in there somewhere. You're thinking about or troubled about or bothered about something. That's why Neil had to tell us a few minutes ago when we were getting into the Lord, said Neil had to say, listen, I'd really like for you for just a moment to sort of put some things on the back burner so we can think about this, because you got stuff on your mind. You got stuff bothering you. You have problems. You're worried about something. And it's in there somewhere. You're worried somehow about something in that. You might be worried about God because you have been in the past, you've done some bad things. Or in the present, you know your life isn't right. Or you know in the future, you're going to have to stand in front of Him. And you know that's a problem. It might be an adversity issue. You might be concerned about something that you're facing right now. You might have a problem right now. And you think about it all the time. It might be that you are afraid you'll have a problem later. We do this all the time, don't we? Well, it's not happening, but I sure am worried about it. Could be. It could be that you have a sin problem. You're guilty in your past. You're guilty in your present. You're worried about your future. It could be that you have decisions to make and you don't know how to make them. You don't know what the best thing to do is. Or you have a decision coming up. You'll be getting out of school or changing jobs or getting married or whatever, and you don't know what to do. Or it could be the issue of eternity. Here's what Paul tells us in Romans chapters 5 through 8, that when a person becomes a Christian, they don't have to worry about their relationship with God anymore because now they have peace with God. You know, the Bible says that before a person becomes a Christian, that person and God are enemies with each other. They're hostile with each other. But when you become a Christian, it's all made up. It's reconciled. There's no problem with you and God. Now, the Bible doesn't say that when you become a Christian, God will take away your adversity. It says God will give you the ability to have joy in it. That God will give you the ability to be happy in spite of your adversity. And the Bible says that when a person becomes a Christian, they are enabled to have victory over sin. Remember how Paul in Romans 7, it's amazing how you can answer every question from Romans. That's how thorough it is. In Romans chapter 7, Paul describes a person before they become a Christian. And this person says, I want to do the right thing so badly, but every time I turn around, I'm doing the wrong thing. No matter how badly I want to get it right, I keep doing the wrong thing. But then you become a Christian, and now you can have victory over sin. Right? Before I became a Christian, I had the, because my friends were, because it was in those teenage years, we were 14, 15, 16, my friends were becoming Christians, and I was 15 years old, I knew I needed to become a Christian, and I said to myself, as soon as I stop sinning so much, I'm going to become a Christian. As soon as I start getting some things right, as soon as I can stop this and cut back on that, do less of that, and do a little more of the right. As soon as I get all that straight, and then one day I woke up and I thought, you big dummy. That's exactly like saying, I'm really, really sick, and as soon as I get better, I'm going to go to the doctor. Because, dummy, going to the doctor is what helps you get better. And becoming a Christian is what helps you overcome sin. Believe it or not, when we become a Christian, we're enabled to make better decisions because we have the Holy Spirit for a guide. The Holy Spirit comes to live in the life of the Christian. And as we read the Bible and pray and spend time with believers, we make better decisions. And then we have hope for eternity. We're not scared about what happens after this life anymore. So after telling us all of those things, Paul then asked this question in chapter 8 and verse 31. He says, what shall we say to these things? That's in chapter 8 and verse 31. After he has told us all the blessings of salvation, he says, now what shall we say to all of this? What he means is, what's the point for me? How does this apply to me? What do I do with that in my life today? And that's our text for this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39 will be our text for this morning, where Paul tells us what all of that means for us. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? He says, if God is for us, who is against us? You say, well, lots of people are against me. Lots of things. Right. But His point is that if God is for you, what difference does it make who else is against you? If God is for you, nobody can hurt you. Now, there are a lot of people in this life that I would love to be for me. Jeff Bezos is the second richest man in the world. I wish he were for me. I wish he was for me. I wish he knew who I was. And he was like, I got you, man. I'm with you. That would be great to have the second richest man in the world for me. But that's not going to help any with my sin problem. That doesn't help. You know, I would love for Mike Tyson to be for me. I would love that. I would love for Mike Tyson to say, I got you, man. Somebody messes with you, I'm going to knock them out. That would be great. That doesn't help, though, when I've lost a loved one. That doesn't help me any with that, right? I would love for the power of the White House, whoever's in it, not being political, but I would love for the power of the White House to be for me, for the president, whoever it is, to call me up and go, I got you. Got you. I'm for you. I'm with you. I got you covered. But that doesn't help in other areas of life. What Paul says is, if God is for us, and you can just put your name in there, if God is for Debbie, if God is for Karen, if God is for Aubrey, if God is for Kennedy, then what difference does anything else make? There's nothing that can hurt you if God is for you. Because look, he did not even spare his own son. You see what he's saying right there? If God would put his own son in front of a mob to be beaten and spat on and then nailed to a cross, if he would do that for you, can we really sit around and go, well, I don't know if he's going to do this or not? I mean, think of it. If I were willing to take one of my children and torture one of my children, which occasionally crosses my mind, but that's neither here nor there. But if I were to take one of my children and, knowing that you needed something, offer my children and have them tortured for your benefit, would you ever doubt me again? Would you ever think, well, I just don't know if he'll do this? I've done everything I can do. There's nothing else that I can do. And for us to sit around and say, well, I just don't know if God's going to take care of this, when he tortured his own son. He's done everything he can do. And he will do everything that we need done for us. But there's two problems. There's two things that come up for us. There's two issues that come up that make us worry about, is God still with me? God still love me? Is he still okay with me? And those two issues are our own sinfulness and the problems that happen around us. So this is what gets us. We say, I know what God did. I know who he is. I know what he's about. I know the facts about it. I know God. But, we say this, I know God, but my sin. I know God, but my problems. Paul deals with those in this passage. Notice what he says about our sin, verse 33. He says, listen, are you worried about your sin making God go away from you? Romans 8, 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? That just means his chosen. That means his people. That's all it means. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Now, I want you to notice his questions. He says to the Christian, who is going to charge you with wrong? Who is going to condemn you for sin? You say, well, let me tell you. First of all, the devil. And that's true. That's what he does. In Revelation 12:10, he's called the accuser of the brethren. The one who got, and we see him do this in the book of Zechariah chapter 3. We actually see him do it. We see the devil go to God, point to the high priest, and say, look at all that filth. Look at all that sin. The devil is going to accuse you. You know what? Other people will too. other people. Sometimes it will be unfair. In Matthew 5:11, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people say all kinds of evil against you falsely." But you know, sometimes what they say is true. Sometimes they bring up stuff you really did. When the woman was brought to Jesus in John chapter 8 and accused of adultery, that was not a false accusation. She had been caught in the act of adultery. She really was committing adultery. And they brought her to Jesus to get Him to condemn her. Other people are going to bring up your sin. Especially if you're a Christian and they're not. Or especially if they're a self-righteous Christian and you're just a regular run-of-the-mill Christian. There are people who will love pointing out your sin. It's going to happen. It happens. But you know, the one that you have to worry about the most, who brings up your own sin. The person that you have to worry about, the voice that you have to worry about, the accusation that you have to worry about the most when it comes to dealing with your sin, guess who it is? Yourself. It's your own self. Your own guilty conscience. But look at what he says. Satan charges you with sin. Other people harp on your sin. You, your own self, dwell on your sin. God justifies. God justifies. It doesn't matter what Satan does, what other people do. Here's what John says in 1 John 3:20. Beloved, if our own heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. God's forgiveness is greater than your own guilt. He says Jesus is the one who died for you, who's interceding for you, at the right hand of God for you. Listen, you've got connections, man. You have connections. You've got God taking care of the problem. No matter what these others say. If you've been around sports much and paid attention, you've seen a little something that we call daddy ball. Daddy ball is when a coach who has a son on the team gives his son all the high-profile positions. And if you've been around sports, you've seen it. A man is a coach, and so his son is always the pitcher. His son is always the quarterback. And it doesn't matter if the kid couldn't throw the ball in the ocean. If you took him to the beach and stood him knee-deep in the water, he couldn't find it. It doesn't matter. And people, the parents hate it. They gripe about it. The players hate it. They gripe about it. Everybody's griping about it. But it doesn't matter. Because dad is what? Dad is the coach. And dad has the final say. That's exactly what we're talking about here. All kinds of people can harp on your sin and accuse you of sin, but your father is the one who's in control, and he is the one who has justified. Now listen, there's a process to this. This is very important to understand. The forgiveness and justification of God for sin is for those who have met the conditions. This is not the invitation. It's going to sound like the invitation. It isn't. Leave those songbooks alone. I'll tell you when it's time to get the songbooks. But there are some conditions. A person must have faith in Christ in order to be saved. You cannot be saved. You cannot be forgiven without faith in Christ, without trusting Him. You cannot be saved without repentance. That simply means that you realize what you've been doing is wrong and you need to do what's right. Baptism Acts 2:38, it's very simple, baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you. Can't be any plainer. It just can't be. Baptism is required. Confession is required. We normally apply this so you're like, wait a minute now, Mr. Church of Christ preacher, you got them out of order. Confession was supposed to be earlier. But confession isn't just something we do in the beginning, it's something we continue to do, where we honestly admit our sin to God on a regular basis. And then maybe the hardest of all, compared to forgiving other people, baptism is a walk in the park. Compared to forgiving other people, the rest of this stuff's not so hard. But if I want to be justified from my sin, I have to be constantly forgiving others who hurt me. And only when I have met those conditions can I not worry about what Satan says. I don't have to worry about other people bringing up my sin. And I don't have to worry about my own condemnation. The other thing that Paul talks about, and we'll hit this for just a moment and then we'll be done, is external difficulties. You know, suffering is inevitable. All of us are going to suffer because we live in a fallen world. Before Adam and Eve sinned, there was no cancer, there was no divorce, there were no fights, there was no violence, there was no bankruptcy. Before Adam and Eve sinned, there were no difficulties of any kind anywhere on the planet. And then Adam and Eve sinned, and the world fell, and everything got messed up. We live in a fallen world where there's not always a good answer to the question, why is this happening to me? It's happening to you because of sin. We also live in a hostile world. People are going to hate us because we are Christians. It is unavoidable. We also live in a world where Satan is able to come against us and cause us to suffer. We also live in a world, whether we want to accept it or not, where God is sometimes the cause of our discomfort. Hebrews chapter 12 says that God disciplines every child that He receives. If you are a Christian, you will suffer at the hand of God because He will discipline you to make you better. Suffering is unavoidable. It is inevitable. The danger with suffering is what we start thinking about it. The danger with suffering is that we get discouraged and defeated because here's what we think. I'm too weak to handle this. I can't do this. I can't handle this. This is way too much for me. I thought God would say, or I thought God said that He would never put more on me than I could handle. He never said that. He never said that. People say that all the time like it's a verse. It ain't. I'm too weak to handle it. My inability to be strong is a sin. Because I'm weak, that means I'm sinful and God is displeased with me. God is angry with me or punishing me. Sometimes we think that God is no longer with us or no longer hears us. And the answer to all of those things is the same. The answer is confidence in God's love in Christ. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Romans 8, 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Again, the question. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, which is a stronger form of tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, which are stronger angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can happen, no difficulty, no trouble, no problem, that is able to drive God from you. Nothing is that strong or that powerful. Now, we'll check in with some things about that in just a moment as far as us personally. Before we do, next week, Lord willing, the last lesson in this series, The Firm Foundation, How God Gives Us a Firm Foundation for Life. The April series, The Christian Family, will be talking very specifically about husbands and wives and parents and children in the April series, Lord willing, on The Christian Family. Tonight at 6 o'clock here at the building, we'll continue our discussion, our Bible study of the sacrifices of the Old Testament system and what we can learn about the Christian life from those. So, we're going to sing our song. It'll be here on the PowerPoint in just a moment. But as we wrap up, just a question for you. Do you personally have confidence in God's love? Do you personally have the confidence in God's love to say, I know that nothing will separate me from Him. I know that we are reconciled. I know that I am His child. I know that I am saved. I know. Do you have that confidence? Well, not if you're not one of God's elect. Notice in Romans 8:31 that the promises that we've talked about are for God's chosen. That simply means the people who decide to be one of God's people. Have you done that? Notice that the promises that we have talked about are for those whom God justifies. If you have not become a Christian, you are not justified. You do not have these promises. Notice what he says in verse 34. Christ intercedes not for everybody. Christ intercedes not for all people. Christ intercedes for believers. And then he tells us in verse 39 that the love of God is to be found in Christ. And it is to be found by those who regard Jesus as Lord. You are either in that group or you aren't. You are either one of God's chosen, having been justified by Him, one of those who are redeemed. You are either in Christ or you are not. You either serve Him as Lord or you do not. If you do not, then the promises that we've talked about this morning, you do not have, but you can if you will become a Christian. So maybe you're not sure exactly what that means and you'd like to talk to someone about that. Maybe you are a Christian and you're struggling with some of those fears and difficulties and you'd like some help with that. We'd love to help. We would love to talk with anybody who's here this morning that has a need. We can get together and talk privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing this song.